reading this evening is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, and reading through chapter 11, verse 3. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Almighty God, please grant what your servant needs to expound your holy and absolutely true word, and grant the working of your Holy Spirit that we may receive that truth from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This letter of Paul was written to Jewish believers. That was a remnant out of the old apostate church of the Jews. They had come to see the light and had made a stand for the faith of their fathers, even though their fathers no longer recognized it as the true faith. And here in this portion of God's word, he's urging them not to yield to that culture in which they lived. They were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire at that time was dominated by false philosophy and science. And do you know what its hallmark was? It was evolution. The very same thing that almost suffocates us today in the United States of America. And what he's encouraging these people to do is take their stand against it. And I think it most remarkable that the precise doctrinal point upon which he focuses is 6-day creation. But that's what he talks about. He says there in that third verse, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, and that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. He gives us a definition of saving faith. Faith, real faith, saving faith, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You have to know the difference between saving faith and other things that are sometimes called faith. Theologians of our heritage have discriminated between what is called historical faith. You might have that and not have saving faith, because the Bible says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. But even the demons believe that and tremble. You can believe things that are true without having saving faith. We also see in a parable of Jesus that there's such a thing as temporary faith. The sower goes out to sow the seed, and some falls on thin soil. And at first it really leaps up, but then it wilts away as soon as it's tested. It's only temporary faith. Saving faith is different. And it is different, according to the apostle, in the categories of things with which it is especially entwined. Future things. Things hoped for. And past things. And other things not seen. Does your Christian faith include things hoped for? How about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Do you really believe he's coming back visibly in power and glory? What about the resurrection of the body? When you get to be 90, you think a little about what it's like to be laid away 6 foot under. I think quite a bit about it. And what a joy it is in my heart to believe firmly that one day I'll get up again and walk out of that grave, as Jesus my Lord walked out of his. That's the Christian faith. Less than that isn't. But the Christian faith not only has to do with things hoped for, it has to do with things unseen. And one of the primary foundation truths of the Christian religion, one of the first things mentioned in the Apostles' Creed and mentioned right here in this passage, is creation. You weren't there. You didn't see it. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. The most brilliant atheistic scientist, he wasn't there. And he cannot deny that he wasn't there. But saving faith, biblical faith, clearly affirms and has conviction and assurance concerning things not seen. The future is not available to anybody except through God's revelation. God knows the future, but nobody else does. And God can reveal the future because he knows it. And the past, those things unseen that are recorded in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, God can reveal them because he did see them. There was no eyewitness the first 6 days of creation. Adam arrived on the sixth day, and what he did see was everything that happened after everything was created. And there's no brilliant mind in any scientific or philosophic person on earth that can deal with either one of those two things, the unseen past and the unknowable future, except by divine revelation in God's holy word. The new creation and the old creation can only be known by divine revelation by Almighty God. And that means that we have to deal with the question of authority. You either have to start with yourself as the final authority and try to take in as much as you can, think as hard as you can, work with all the theories that you can imagine or hear from others, and try to reach some conclusion about the universe, where it came from and where it's going. Or you can listen to God. It's always been like that. God said to Adam, "The day that you eat of this, I know the future. You're going to die." And Satan said, "Well, maybe. Maybe so, maybe not. You can't know the future." But God did know the future, and Adam did eat. And he found out that God was right. He did die and brought death upon the whole human race. Now they say today, "Well, yes, but the book of Genesis is not scientific. It's not scientific literature." That's made me think a lot about that question. And I remember a man I met in Kansas when I was a pastor there. He was the weatherman employed by the state of Kansas. And he sent out weather notices all over the state that were repeated on radio and television. And I remember talking to him about it. And he would write up his report saying that the sun is going to rise at 6:30 on Saturday. The weather's going to be good. It won't go down until about 4:30. It'll be a great day for fishing. Is that scientific language? Well, he knew that the sun doesn't really go down in a certain scientific way of looking at things. But you know what he was interested in? He was interested in giving out information that the scientist and the farmer could both use to know when to go fishing. You don't have to use scientific language to speak the truth, and God has not done that. God has spoken in ordinary, everyday language for the benefit of his people. That's a Reformed principle that you ought to cherish. As the great Westminster Confession of Faith says, not only the learned, those who've been to college, those who've got degrees, no, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding. So you don't have to depend on some other additional source besides God to know what happened. Not at all. And the Bible is essentially clear. It's what our fathers called the perspicuity of Scripture. The see-throughableness of the Scripture. You read it, and you know what it says, and you know what it means. And no one should ever be able to talk you out of it. The Bible's full of simple, straightforward statements. How about this one? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come to God in any way except through me. Now, your son, age 6, can understand that. It's very clear, and it's very true, and it will always be true. And when the Bible says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, it means precisely that. He did it in 6 days. And it was all very good. Some time ago, an OPC minister shocked me by announcing that he was going back to the Roman Catholic Church. They had convinced him that the Bible isn't really clear. You have to have some expert to tell you what it says and what it means. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Bible. Not the Word of God plus somebody, but God alone. And that means that the written Word of God in the Bible is the only absolute authority. If you read some of the theological literature, you'd never know that. You would just not realize that that's the truth, but that's our heritage. God's Word is the final and the absolute Word. By the way, when the Bible speaks of the Word of God, is it speaking about the Bible or about the Lord Jesus? Well, the interesting thing is that it uses the same terminology for both. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, made flesh, dwelt among us, and so on. Jesus Christ himself is the Word of God. But so is the Bible, because it's all about Jesus. Many years ago, the early Old Testament professor at Westminster Seminary, his name was Oswald T. Alice. And some of his opponents used to mock him by speaking of him as Alice in Blunderland when he defended six-day creation. I believe it was in the old Torch and Trumpet. Some of you older men will know that magazine. But what he wrote has always stuck with me as the only way to look at it. He said, the way you interpret Scripture is with Scripture. You know something? I've read long reports from Presbyterian and Reformed bodies that never did what he suggested. He said, if you want to know about creation, study the Creator. Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is the Creator. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ. The Father, of course, and the Holy Spirit too, but Jesus Christ created the universe in 6 days. Well, then, if you're going to really learn about creation, watch Jesus. Watch him at Cana, at the wedding feast. They ran out of wine. His mother asks him for help. What does he do? He creates wine. How long did it take him to do it? It was instantaneous. Was it old wine, even though it had been instantly created? Yes, it was. It was old. Everybody said it was old. They said it was the best. If you could have preserved a sample of it and given it to the scientists, they would have said, this is very old wine. It took 100 years to make this stuff. Well, that actually happened. Jesus created. People saw him do it and actually ate food he created and drank the wine he created. And Oswald T. Alice said, that's the analogy. So don't stumble at the idea that God created the world in 6 brief days, because that's what he did. I don't see any reason to doubt that it happened. And yet, so much today calls it into question. We have to make room for the possibility of evolution working somehow as the method by which God does things. You end up with an old universe in which death was there a long time before Jesus ever arrived, and so on. Well, you know, some time back when I was only 80 instead of 90, it was my privilege to serve the elders of this church by visiting some of the aged members who have gone on. You know, one of the things that gave me great joy in doing that was to find that, without an exception that I know of, they were believers in six-day creation. Why? Because the Bible says so. That's what they told me. I liked with older people to ask that question. Do you really believe God did that in 6 days? Time after time, they said, yes, that's what I believe. A few years ago, there was a General Assembly of the OPC, and one of the professors at Calvin College brought an appeal to the General Assembly. He had wanted to be allowed to at least theoretically allow the possibility that Adam had pre-human ancestors. His session said, no. If you are going to hold that, you cannot be an elder of this church. He appealed it to the presbytery. The presbytery said, no, you're not allowed to hold that. So he appealed it to the General Assembly. And I was there and I heard the debate. And one of the things that still troubles me is that there were a few who voted to allow him to have that view. And they were professors. But the elders didn't. And most of the pastors didn't. No. And I remember a question was finally put to this professor, college professor. You don't believe, maybe, that Adam may have had pre-human ancestors, but what about Eve? What is your answer? What about Eve? There was a little silence, and then he said, "Well, I believe the Lord God took one of Adam's ribs and made a woman." I never could put that together with having the slightest doubt that there were no human, pre-human ancestors. Taking it for what it says, word for word, in the one instance and not in the other. Well, the writer to the book of Hebrews was concerned that these Jews throughout the Roman Empire, who were in an evolutionistic culture, might yield ground to it. So what does he say? What is seen was not made of things that are visible. Now you think about that statement for a while. What is seen? There it is, right in front of you. Was not made of things that are visible. One thing that's visible is not made from another thing that's visible in terms of creation. That, in my opinion, that statement alone completely destroys the right of the Christian church to ever tolerate in any way, shape, or form the teaching of evolution. For that's exactly what it denies. It says what is seen was derived from other things that are visible through a whole process of evolution. In Psalm 33 we read, "Lo, he spake and it was done, and all with sovereign power begun, stood fast at his command. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, Lazarus, come forth from the grave, and he did." The problem today in the Christian church is that we have too high a view of man and too low a view of God. And what we need is what the Apostle Paul spoke to the Athenians. Paul spoke to a culture that had been thoroughly convinced of evolution. The famous Aristophanes once said, "Vortex drove out Zeus and came to reign in his place." Vortex is the whirlpool that never stops. Constant change came in and drove out Zeus. That was their name for God. Yeah, they knew God at one time. And another ancient Greek philosopher said, "The worm, striving to become man, mounts up through all the spires of form." No man in his right mind would for one moment agree with the ancient Greeks. We realize now that they had very faulty views of the universe. But I believe our own culture is in the same state that they were at that time. The older I get, the closer I get to that 6 foot under, the more I know I need the ancient, historic, supernatural Christian faith. How can anybody have trouble with 6 day creation if they really believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting? I can't work that one out. Do you believe you're going to die and stay dead forever? Or do you believe you're going to die, and then when Christ returns, you're going to rise up with a body renewed in the glorious likeness of Christ's own body to greet Him and praise Him and worship Him? Is God great enough to do that? Do you really believe He not only can, but will? If that's not the Christian faith, I've wasted a lifetime. I've been the greatest fool that ever lived. That has been my faith. And I'm more convinced of it now than ever. By faith, we can understand the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Those are the words of the great Westminster Assembly. When God revived and reformed His church, that's what they said. Can we still believe it? We must. So we have to listen to those warnings. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's what He said. Don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Don't you want that? We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, are we? But those who have faith and preserve their soul. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's 1,001 ways in which God has shown me that His word is the truth. Why then should I ever doubt His promise? May God grant to every one of you not to throw away your confidence, but to persevere and endure and win the crown of life and all that God has promised. Let us pray. Father in heaven, You are the only one who can generate in our hearts the faith that is needed to win the victory over this world, in this life, in all that we see. You and You alone, by the mighty power of Your Holy Spirit, through Your word, can give us that confidence and assurance that we need. But how can we fail to have it when we look upon our Savior, see what He did, what He accomplished, and the sure and certain fact that on the third day He rose again from the dead, ascending into heaven, promising to return to give us a share in that resurrection too. Praise be to Your name, O God. We do believe. Amen.